very glad tonight to welcome as our guest preacher for our Wednesday night meeting. The subject tonight is the gospel. What is the gospel? And we welcome as our preacher the Reverend Andrew Patterson from our Garva church. I was told last night I announced him as the minister of our Ardara church. He used to be the minister there, but he has moved, I was going to say to higher ground, I'm not sure if that's right or not. He's moved up north anyway, up to Garva, and we are delighted to have him along tonight. He and I spent some time in college together, 3 years together. I'm tempted to tell you some of the stories about him, but I'll leave that for another night, because he's getting up after me. He might tell you some stories about me, and that wouldn't be very good at all. But we'll welcome him in the Saviour's name. I'm going to hand over to him now as he brings God's word.
Turning, folks, tonight to Galatians chapter 1. And while you do so, can I thank Reverend Mercer for his invitation to be here during your special week of meetings. He remains to be a good friend, even though he was threatening of telling stories there. And we certainly thank the Lord for his fellowship and for his encouragement in the ministry. And we often think of the folks down in this part of God's vineyard. We're glad to hear that the meetings have been going well. God has been blessing. And our prayer tonight is that the Lord would bless us again, that the tide of blessing would rise tonight, and that God would be glorified. Let me read just some verses from the first chapter of Galatians. Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now proceed to persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Amen. We'll end our reading this evening at the end of the words of verse 10. With the word of God open before us, let's seek the Lord's face, please, for needed help as we come to the preaching of God's word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence already in our midst tonight. We thank thee for the old hymns of Zion. We thank the Lord, as a people of God, we rest on Jesus and his righteousness alone. O God, we thank thee, Lord, tonight that we worship a living and an exalted Saviour. We worship one who has finished the work of our redemption upon Calvary's cross. And tonight the cross is empty and the tomb is vacated, and we have a living Saviour seated at God's right hand. And O God, we pray that thou thyself would come into our midst even this evening. And Lord, thou wouldst be one of our number. And O God, we would take that place that Mary had of sitting at the Lord's feet and being taught of thee. Close us in with the precious blood, we pray. Bind the strong man tonight. Bring every wandering thought into captivity. And O God, close us in with thyself as we look at this passage and at this subject. To that end, I pray that thou wouldst fill me with the power of thy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst anoint us with fresh oil, that thou wouldst give us words that must and shall prevail. Help us, O God, tonight to rightly divide the word of truth. Help us to preach us thus, and thus saith the Lord. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be glorified, and that Christ will be exalted far above all. For it's in his name that we ask and we pray these things. Amen. We are in a day where the word gospel is one of those words which is much bantered about. It's a word which has been hijacked by many. Stand on the doorstep on your outreach, for example, on a Roman Catholic house, and ask them, do you know the gospel? And the chances are they will tell you they do. But what they mean by the gospel is something quite different from what the Bible Christian understands the gospel to be. Of course, this is nothing new. The marring of the lines and the deception abroad has been going on for some time. We have only got to think tonight of that once great crusade evangelist of modern times in Billy Graham, and how the night in which a Catholic college, Belmont Abbey in North Carolina, was to bestow upon him an honorary degree. And the words that he said in receiving that degree was this: the gospel that built this school and the gospel that brings me here tonight is still the way to salvation. Now that's a marring of the line. That's a hijacking of the word gospel. Does he really understand what the gospel is? Is there not a need even in our present day to define again what the gospel is and to be absolutely sure that we know what it is? And in knowing the gospel and having experienced its power, for the apostle could say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so as a believer, not only are we not ashamed of the gospel, but there surely ought to be that determination within us to defend the gospel, to earnestly contend for the gospel in a day where there is a deception abroad and there is a seeking to undermine it. Dear men and women, this is nothing new, for I draw your attention to the opening verses of Galatians. And the Apostle Paul here dispenses with the introductory remarks very quickly, and he does so in order that he can expose a serious error here. And even in those opening words, you'll notice how he reaffirms his authority. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle. And he doesn't do that through pride or vainglory. He goes on to say, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He reaffirms his authority. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why? Because in writing to these people, he was going to face a very serious matter. A serious matter had to be dealt with. And so he desired that they understood with what authority he came to them, or he wrote to them. It was the authority of an apostle. It was the authority of heaven. He was addressing them in such a capacity. I want you to understand that these churches were those which he himself had planted. It wasn't a case that he could point the finger at Peter, whom he had to withstand to the face on a matter, you'll read that later on, or John, or some of the rest of the apostles that laid the foundation of these churches. No, these were churches which Paul himself had preached to. He had saw them commenced, and indeed they had received the message that he preached with gladness and with great delight. If you turn to chapter 4, you will see something of that in the words of verse 13. He says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. It was Paul the apostle who preached the gospel to these churches, these believers. And such was the gladness about their soul and how they received the gospel, that if it were possible, here were a people who were prepared to take their own eyes out and to give them to the Apostle Paul. Verse 15 of the same chapter. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that If it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. And possibly there's a verse where the thorn in the flesh, which Paul speaks about in another place, was his bad eyesight. But such was their love for this preacher, the preacher who had brought to them the gospel, whereby they were saved by sovereign grace. They loved this preacher so much that if it was possible, they would take out their own eyes and they would give their eyes to him. And yet, just 3 years later, they were in danger of renouncing the gospel truths that were spoken to them. And Paul, in essence, in these verses, deals with our subject tonight. What is the gospel? These words, men and women, that I want to bring before you, particularly verses 6 through 8, these words are in effect Paul's response by the Holy Spirit to that question. What is the gospel? I want you to notice firstly here the perversion of the gospel. You see, when Paul writes to these churches in Galatia, he was writing to a body of believers. Their position was that they were those who received the message of the gospel, and he even uses those terms in the words of verse 9. They had embraced the gospel with great joy. And you will know that the word gospel literally means glad tidings or good news. And here were a people who had received the glad tidings that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures and was buried, and he rose again according to the Scriptures. And they embraced the good tidings. They embraced the glad tidings to the salvation of their soul. That was their position. There was a time that they ran well for God and for truth. That much can be glean from the words of chapter 5 verse 7. He says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Maybe there's a question which the Lord could have caused to ask many of his children tonight. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? There was a time when you received the gospel message to your heart. A time, believer, when by the grace of God you were saved, like these believers, you were washed in the redeeming blood of the Savior. There was a time when you ran well for God. But dear soul, maybe tonight your experience with God is one only in the past experience. And tonight finds you having had some burden, having had some hindrance in your life for whatever it is, and there is just for you tonight a going through of the motions of religion. He did run well for God. If the hymn had been written, then Paul might have quoted it to them. Where is the blessedness you knew when first you saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Here were a people who were saved. Here were a people who had received the gospel. But while that was their position, you look with me in verse 6 and you will see and soon discover that there was a problem here. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul, as it were, stands back in amazement here. That they were a people who had so soon removed themselves from the gospel to another message. The problem was that there were those who had infiltrated the church with their heretical teaching. They had crept in, they had brought with them their own notions, and the people had turned to that teaching. It was a doctrine which said that to have perfection with God, they needed the gospel, but for these Gentile believers, there was also the need to be circumcised. And so Paul says to them that they have removed themselves unto another gospel. And we'll look at that in a moment or two. I want you to consider, firstly, there the word removed. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. It means to change. It means to transfer. Here were a people who had changed their position with regard to the gospel. They had transferred from being in one position to that of another. And the idea is brought out maybe even more clearly when you consider that the same word is used to speak of Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, by faith Enoch was translated or changed, that he should not see death. And Enoch was taken by God. And Enoch was taken and he was transferred. He was changed from being on earth to being in heaven. And so you get the sense. Or the same word is used in Jude, for example, when he speaks of those who crept in unawares, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and the word is turning there. The Galatians had turned themselves away from the truth of the gospel that they had received, and they had turned unto another message. They had given themselves to a message which added to the gospel of Christ instead of a gospel of grace. It was in essence, it was in effect, and the message which they were embracing, a gospel of works. You've got to have faith, yes, but you've got to put circumcision with it. The Judaizers had impressed upon them the need to be circumcised in accordance with the Old Testament law. In other words, there was something that they needed to do. There was something that they needed to perform. The message was that something had to be added to the work of Christ, which was finished on the cross. And in teaching such, there was error within the church. And Paul now faces up to this error, even in the writing of this letter. And men and women, there are those today, and they are entrenched in this very same position. Here is something not just for Paul's time, but there are those who are adding to the gospel, and instead of it being all of grace, the works of man have been added to it. I want to tell you, if any man tells or says to a people that they must be baptized in order to be saved, that's another message. It's a false gospel. Now, I'm not decrying the ordinance of the Lord in baptism or the Lord's Supper, the two ordinances that he left, but baptism is not a condition of salvation. Don't forget that. If any man, even though he wears a round collar, if he says to people that there's no hell, that place where the worm dieth not, nor the fire is quenched, I tell you, he's preaching another message. The minister says to people, don't get too concerned about this business of being saved. You don't need to worry too much about that. I tell you, that's another gospel. And he says to a soul that they can be saved and they can live afterwards just the same way. There's no need for change in their life. They can put what they like. They can live whatever way they like. I tell you, that's another gospel. For you see, I read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Child of God, and the Lord having saved you, he has changed you, he has made in you a new creation. And there ought to be that holiness of God in your life. You ought to be that peculiar people of which the scriptures speak about. There ought to be that difference about you. And verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, I've already alluded to it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things passed away, behold, all things become new. There must be the change in the life is the evidence of the work of grace having been done in the heart. But yet today we have a social message that is, go out and do the best you can. You don't need to worry about big change in your life, just go on the way you're going. It's another message. If any state in their preaching that God is so impotent that he is depending upon a sinner to make that decision or to make a commitment, I tell you that's another gospel. That's something that's foreign to the Word of God. which reveals to me a sovereign God who is in control of all things and has decreed all things from before the foundation of the world, even the salvation of his people. You see, men and women, there were the perverters of the gospel in Galatia. Look at verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What these were guilty of was bringing in a perversion of the gospel. And the sense of the word pervert there means to turn it around. More than that, wherever this word is used, it turns the positive into the negative. It's a word which is only used 3 times in the New Testament. I want you to come with me and see the other 2 examples. For example, firstly, Acts chapter 2 in the words of verse 20. Here's the time where Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And during his preaching, he preaches Christ, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man appointed of God among you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did by you in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He preaches Christ. In verse 23, he preaches Christ resurrected. And he uplifts the Savior before this congregation. Verse 38, his preaching involves the call for repentance and faith. Repentance of sin and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the midst of his preaching, what I want to bring before you is, he was to quote from the prophecy of Joel. In the words of verse 20, he says, the sun shall be turned into darkness. And that's the word of which we are looking at, even in our very verse, the word pervert. And you can see by that word that is, there's a complete opposite scene there. The light is turned into darkness. And so it is the same in the other example in James chapter 4 and verse 9. For there we read these words, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. And again, the opposite is seen. Laughter is turned into mourning. And Paul says to these Galatians, you see those perverters of the gospel that have come in and have crept in, they have turned you to the opposite of what you have received. They have turned you around from what I preached unto you. Men and women, there are the perversions of the gospel to this day. There are the perverters of the gospel which cause men and women to be turned away from the gospel of grace. And their dependence for salvation is upon what they have done. It's upon maybe their feelings. It's upon some prayer that they made instead of upon what Christ has finished and what he has accomplished and what he has done. That is a perversion of the gospel. For wherever there is the truth of God, the devil will always have his counterfeit, and you can be sure that he has got his product looking right there, just like the real thing. It will be a message which sounds so much like the truth of the gospel. Indeed, like I heard recently, they will use our language, but they don't use our dictionary. I think that's worthy of repetition. They will use our language. They will use the biblical language. They will use evangelical terms, but they don't use our dictionary. And the largest example of that is Roman Catholicism, of course, which is called a Christian church these days, yet its dogmas teach its people that salvation is through works. Oh yes, they'll speak of grace. Yes, they will speak of the atonement of Christ on the cross for sinners. They will speak of being justified and all the rest. You see, they use the evangelical, biblical terms, but they don't use our dictionary. What they mean by those words is not what the Bible means. And that message is a gospel of works which will damn the soul. And that's why the Roman Catholic has to be reached with the gospel. And in many respects, I don't know what it's like around here, but in many respects they will listen to you today even more so than the churchy Protestant will. To our shame. To our shame. Let me bring you a little further and show you the particulars of the gospel. You see, the apostle could speak in verse 8 of the gospel that we have preached unto you. And for us to examine why that which had infiltrated this church was erroneous, we need then to look closely at exactly what is the gospel and what is the message that Paul preached unto them and which they received for the salvation of their souls. The central truth which Paul was to bring to them is in the words of Job 9 and verse 2, "How should man be just before God?" And the only way whereby man can be declared just is by faith alone. Now, I haven't time to go into the ins and outs of Roman Catholicism, but they don't teach that. They teach justification is by the baptism. And some life of God is implanted in that child, and that child has to work it out through the rest of their life and all the rest of it. But to be declared just before God, it is by faith alone. And when we are considering justification, when we are considering being declared just before God tonight, then we're dealing with a legal term. Here's a word which brings us into the courtroom. And we're dealing, men and women, with that which is of the utmost importance. And I trust by the Lord's help that we'll grasp, at least catch some of the surface of it tonight, and we'll have a better grasp of it. It was William Cunningham. That's not Willie Cunningham of Kilkeel, of course. This is another great divine of an older generation. He said this was the great fundamental distinguishing doctrine of the Reformation and was regarded by all the reformers as of primary and paramount importance. The leading charge which they adduced against the Church of Rome was that she had corrupted and perverted the doctrine of Scripture upon this subject in a way that was dangerous to the souls of men. And it was mainly by the exposition, by the enforcement and application of the true doctrine of God's word in regard to it that they assailed and overturned the leading doctrines and practices of the papal system. There is no subject which possesses more importance than attaches to this one, and there's none with respect to which the reformers were more thoroughly harmonious in their sentiments, end of quote. And the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Justification brings you and I into God's courtroom. And every soul born of Adam's fallen nature, we enter that courtroom and we enter it guilty and we enter it defiled with sin and we enter it as one in whom there is no righteousness to be found. And we enter that courtroom deserving only of God's wrath and only of His righteous justice against us. And standing before God, there is a sentence of a judge upon a person who has been brought before Him for judgment. That's where this word takes us. But to be justified is that gracious act of God as judge, by which He pronounces a believing sinner to be freed from the guilt, from the penalty of the law, and fully restored unto divine favour. Justification is an act of God's free grace. It is the declaration of God that the person is fully conformed to the law. Justice exonerates him because justice has been satisfied. And you get a picture of that in the words of the psalmist. For in Psalm 32 he could say this in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David sinned against God. He stood there. But yet he could say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed or happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. and in whose spirit there is no guile. And although he had sinned against God, yet God declared his sins forgiven, and he does not impute, he does not lay David's sins to his account. This justification is that change of status, whereby one who being guilty before God and therefore under the condemning justice of a holy God and the condemning sentence of his law, deserving nothing but the eternal banishment from his presence forever, from that status we are brought to where we recede into his favor and given a right unto all the blessings which Christ has by his perfect sacrifice purchased for his people. And because the justice of God has been satisfied in Christ, and that sinner by the Holy Spirit brought by divine grace to embrace the finished work of Calvary and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, at that instant of a moment God declared you and I justified just by faith. How can sinful man be declared just and innocent before a holy God? You see, God has made the way. Romans 3 verse 24, being justified freely by his grace, there's free grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, God has made the way. Verse 26, to declare I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For in the great eternal plan of God, God gave his Son to be the sinner's substitute. God's Lamb was to die on Calvary's cross, and there the punishment that was due for my sin and for the sins of his people were instead laid upon Christ. And the hell that we ought to have paid for our sins, and that justly, Christ paid it for us. We have the words, of course, of Isaiah 53 and 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned away. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And if you have a good marginal Bible, you'll see that the word hath laid there, it means, or it can be rendered, he hath caused it, the iniquity of us all, to meet on him. All the sins of you and I are saved tonight. God caused all those sins to meet at Calvary, and they fell in judgment upon the Lamb. The wrath of God that was my due upon the Lamb was laid, and by the shedding of his blood, thank God, the debt for my sin was fully paid. Jesus paid it all. By the Savior dying on the cross and by shedding his precious blood, he has purchased a full and a free salvation, and he has satisfied divine justice. And for all therefore who place their faith in Christ in the finished work of Calvary, they are justified by God once and for all. Who is he that condemneth? It is God that justifieth. And we are accepted in the Beloved. And we're clothed not in any righteousness of ourselves, for that would be the works of man, but we're clothed in the righteousness, the spotless garment of Christ's righteousness. What a mystery. What a mystery. John Bunyan, who said these words, and indeed this is one of the greatest mysteries in the world, namely, the righteousness that resides with a person in heaven shall justify me, a sinner on earth. that was what Paul preached unto the people in Galatia. You see, chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You can seek to keep, dear sinner, the commandments of God, but I tell you this on the authority of God's word, if you fail in one point, you fail in them all. You can't be justified through the works of the flesh. It is by faith alone. The just shall live by faith. And that was the great central truth that Martin Luther was to see and learn. The light of the gospel was to dawn in his soul, and it was the means whereby that he found peace with God. In the words of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You want peace with God tonight? That's the way, and the only way you'll find it. It is through faith in Lord Jesus. It was central to the Reformation. It was a return to the Scriptures and to the great truths which were hidden even in the dark ages. And Luther recognized the importance of this truth. Let me read to you what he said himself upon the subject. Now the article of justification, which is our sole defense, is this, that by faith only in Christ and without works are we pronounced righteous and saved. And he went on and he said, when the article of justification has fallen, everything is fallen. This is the chief article from which all other doctrines have flowed. It alone begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, defends the Church of God. Without it, the Church of God cannot exist for one hour. End of quote. The repentant sinner is declared just before God by faith alone. Moreover, you will see that Paul preached also salvation through grace alone. God's salvation delivers the sinner from every part of his sin. From the death of sin. For every one of us are born into this world dead in trespasses and in sins. From the blindness of sin. For the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And in Christ we are led to say tonight, once I was blind, praise God, now I see. I from the pit of sin, for God in his grace through Christ has set us free. And if Christ shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Yes, God has saved us from the damnation of sin and a lost sinner's hell, eternally being punished and separated from a holy God. Thank God, all who are in Christ tonight, all who are saved, shall never be in that place. For God's salvation has delivered us from that. Did you thank the Lord recently for saving you? Saving your soul that you'll never be in the pit of the damned? And to think that it is all of grace, for by grace are we saved through faith. But not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul could testify of that in his own life. You look at verse 15 of the first chapter. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. That is the undeserving mercies of God toward those who are unworthy and undeserving. And you'll notice salvation is by grace alone, it's not by works. It's not grace plus works. It is not grace plus your prayers. It is not grace plus your ordinances. It is not grace plus your good works. That is another gospel which is not another. And that was what these believers were guilty of accepting. They had turned to another message which added to the gospel of grace of which Paul had preached to them. The message that Paul preached was depending upon Christ alone for salvation. The Savior is the object of our faith. The central theme of the good news, of the glad tidings, is the person of Christ and his finished work. And that was what these people had heard and what they had received. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. What is that saying? If I can paraphrase it, he's saying to these believers in Galatia, I preach Christ and him crucified to you. He was uplifted before you. He is the central, he is the core, he is everything of the gospel. And where indeed wherever Paul went, his message never changed. If you look at Acts chapter 17, it brings us to that place where Paul was to go into the midst of Mars Hill. He saw that altar with the inscription to the unknown God, you see, and Paul was to use that as a springboard to preach Christ. He goes on and he speaks of the God who has made all things, the God of creation, verse 24. He's the God who supplies our very life, our breath, and all things, verse 25. He's the God in whom we live, we move, and have our being. Verse 20, it brings right down to the judgment of verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore or whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Paul got these people to go through the cross. He uplifted Christ before them. And if you look at what about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again the same truth is brought out. Wherever he went, he preached Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Interesting, the word preaching there in verse 18, it's the same word, logos, as in John 1. What is true gospel preaching? It is uplifting him who is the incarnate word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same word used there. Preach Christ. Look at the words of verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But we preach, verse 23, Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Wherever he went, the message never changed. Christ and him crucified. Salvation is dependent on Christ alone. That was the message that Paul gave to these people, and what the particulars of the gospel are. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let me ask you, are you depending upon Christ alone tonight for your salvation? And I'm conscious I'm preaching to a body, I suppose, mostly of the people of God. Are you depending upon Christ alone for salvation? Anything else is another gospel. Another gospel. Let me show you finally here the uniqueness of the gospel. With the people having deviated away from the message that they had received, Paul reinforces the uniqueness of the gospel. There's only one message of glad tidings. There's only one gospel. And that can be seen in how Paul uses the words here. If you read with me verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Verse 7. Now there's two words, both same and others, but there are two words in the Greek original. In verse 6 he states they had removed themselves unto another gospel. And that word means of a different kind. The one in verse 7, however, takes on the thought, another of the same kind. And so what he's saying here, if I can put it like this, to these believers was that through the infiltrators, through the perverters of the gospel, they had removed themselves unto another of a different kind. But it wasn't a true gospel of the same kind as they had received from his lips. There's only one way, one true and living gospel. There's only one way to God, and that is through Christ. I had a discussion one day in the university in Oakland, Korean. Whole lot of ecumenists there. And the priest of Rome. And the matter came up one day about Mary. They were looking at me to take part won't you just take part in a harvest Thanksgiving service? We'll just be singing and we'll be praying. And I asked the Church of Ireland man, I says, who will you be praying to? What do you mean? Well, I said, does the Church of Rome not teach that they pray to Mary? Oh, but that's something that you fellas have got all wrong, you see. That's not the case at all. The priest sitting there says nothing. And so he come across my path the next week, and I said to him, excuse me. I said, what's this about your people in Rome, or your people in Mary? Do your people not pray to Mary? Oh, yes, they do, but we don't encourage that. I said, how do you justify that with such scriptures as we read of Mary being in the prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1, not being prayed to, but praying? Or Mary and how she could say, and she was glad in the Lord her Saviour. How do you justify, bring that all together? That is certainly contrary to the scriptures of truth. Oh, but he says, we have also traditions. I said, are you telling me that the traditions of the elders and the traditions of the popes and the traditions of all the rest of the place, you're holding traditions, the Church of Rome holds traditions on the same power as the Holy Scriptures? Yes, we do. Straight from the horse's mouth. There's no teaching of Mariolatry in the Bible. But they have it in their traditions. There's only one way to Christ. It's not through Mary. There's only one way to God, beg your pardon. It's not through Mary. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one means of appeasement, and that is through the shed blood and the atoning work of Christ on the cross. There's only one Savior, regardless of what modern Christendom would seek to tell us today. Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one mediator. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's only one way of salvation. Let me say to you, the Old Testament saints were saved in exactly the same way as the New Testament saints, and exactly the same way as you and I are saved if you're saved tonight. It was by grace through faith in Christ alone. The Old Testament saints, they had it in shadow. They looked forward by faith. The New Testament saints and ourselves, we have it in substance, and we look by faith back to Calvary. See it exactly the same way. Not two or three gospels. One gospel. One gospel. One true gospel. And any other message which tells you differently is one of a different kind that will damn your soul. The uniqueness of the gospel is noted in that it cannot be changed. You know, today is just like Paul's time in Galatia. People want to add to the gospel. Want to put their little tuppence in. But to add to the gospel is to admit that the work of Christ needs to be improved upon, and that cannot be. For he perfectly satisfied God's justice. And God was perfectly satisfied. And you know the greatest, the greatest reason, the greatest thing that you can see that to be the case, it is that He raised Christ the third day from the dead. That's the greatest evidence. And to that end, you will note how strong Paul's language is toward those who would dare bring another message, which adds to the gospel. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And the word is anathema. The word means marked out for destruction. The word means cursed by God. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be anathema. And all who sit under the gospel preaching, week by week, and they know there need to be saved, and they know there's only one way of salvation, and that is through Christ and the finished work of Calvary, and yet they go out trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. I want to tell you, they already are under the curse of God. Anathema. And here Paul states, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, anyone who dares preach any other gospel, any other message, other than the salvation through the person and through the finished work of Christ alone, they're cursed of God. They're marked out for destruction. You see, that's how solemn this message is. And that's how serious a matter we're dealing with tonight. For one to dare to change the gospel, which is not the gospel of saving grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, let him be marked out for destruction. And you'll notice that there is none exempt from this curse of God. For he says there, we are an angel from heaven. If it was possible an angel would come down from heaven and preach another message unto you that I have, and another message that different from the message of the gospel that I have preached unto you, let even that angel be marked out for destruction. None exempt. Verse 9, he repeats it. And you'll see the word man in the authorized version is in italics there. It's not in the original. If any man, if any angel, if any devil, if any perverter of the gospel, if anyone preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. Let him be marked out for destruction. You might say, sure, an angel's message would not be the basis of anyone's faith. Is it not the case that Islam has its roots and an angel Gabriel meeting with the prophet Muhammad? You can check that out when you go home. And Islamic faith is a fusion of a wee bit of Judaism, a wee bit of Christianity, and a whole lot of paganism, three all into one. That's Islamic faith. But its roots started supposedly by an angel meeting with Muhammad, who was married to a nominal Christian. Haven't very much better these boys that talk about meeting with the angels and the angels giving them messages some years back. Men and women, all in the gospel, all that God has revealed to us and needs to reveal to us is found in this book. And no extra revelations. And beware of those who speak of them. Paul says, if any man, angel, whatever, preaches any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. The Reverend Mercer, the Reverend Horace, myself are anathema to the Church of Rome tonight. For everyone who is not found within their folds and preaches on a different message than them is anathema. It's under their curse. That's found in their Council of Trent. But I'd rather be under the curse of Rome and be enough of it to Almighty God. What about you? Are you saved tonight? Dear believer, this is the glorious and everlasting gospel which we are able to tell forth to others. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And you and I have a great commission to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our commission from God. That's the business of a church, is to preach the gospel. For it is the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation, you see. I can only close by stating those words of the apostle in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. May God help us to defend it and contend for it in all its purity and all its simplicity. We've only scratched the surface tonight. May God help us to tell it to others. You know, men and women and young people, the gospel in essence, it is of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. It is of Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. The gospel is of God's Lamb willing and obediently going to Calvary's cross there to die in our stead, who endured the cross and who despised the shame, who paid the full penalty for my sin that I might go free. This is my beloved. And this is my friend. Saw ye him tonight, whom my soul loveth? Are you saved tonight? Do you know the Lord? Oh, you might have a head knowledge. But has there been that experience of the new birth in the heart? Where there's been that time where you've cast everything aside and you've simply by faith laid hold upon Christ and embraced Him as your Savior, and tonight you're depending on Christ alone. That is the gospel. I trust the Lord would bless that word to every heart this evening for His own name's sake.
Bow our heads in prayer. We do thank our brother for bringing God's word to us tonight. May the Lord write it upon every heart. If you're not saved, it's our prayer that you would come to know Christ. He is the gospel. It's our prayer tonight that you'd come to know Him as your Savior. And may God help us to stand up for Him and to earnestly contend for that gospel that centers on Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us again tonight. We thank Thee for the great truth that the just shall live by faith. Lord, we're thankful for Thy free grace. We could never work our way into Thy favour. We could never earn merit with Thee by our own effort. Lord, if Thou dost not save by grace, then we could never be saved. But we thank Thee tonight for the grace of God. We thank Thee for the justifying grace of God. And we bless Thee tonight for the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We bless Thee, Father, that His righteousness His beauty are our glorious dress, amidst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall we lift up our head. We can fully understand what Moses meant when he said, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Lord, thou hast saved us by grace, cleansed us from sin, given us of thy Spirit, and thou art bringing us home to glory. And someday we shall see the King in all his beauty. We thank thee for the gospel. Lord, bless thy word to our hearts tonight. And bless all who have gathered here under the sound of thy word. Write it upon our souls, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Answer prayer for us and take us now our ways in safety, for Jesus' sake. Amen.